We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 24 through 36. I'd like to share a testimony this morning and use God's word to do so. Paul in 2 Corinthians, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the body of Christ here. For your outpouring of love and comfort and kindness in person and through cards. We have been blessed tremendously by being part of the family of God. And God is good. And His ways are perfect. Also, on a note of rejoicing, we've been blessed with a grandson on Friday, Dawson Joshua. Thank you for your prayers, and God used you to pour out His all-sufficient grace. Luke chapter 6, verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let us come before the Lord as we kneel.
Morning. I greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a joy it is for us to join together this morning and worship our risen Lord. Before I begin, I'd like to say a word about prayer meeting. I sort of struggled with whether to say anything about it this week. And as I was praying for God's guidance, a song came that I was listening to. And the song was entitled, it was a bluegrass song, "The Family That Prays Will Never Be Parted. That family united forever shall stand." You know, I thought about that. If that's true for our earthly families, what about our family here at Pleasant Hill? You know, as we look around us, I believe we are in the midst of a great falling away. We see it all around us. We see churches giving up doctrine and truths of Scripture. We see churches that are splintered, divided. If it's our desire to be one, united under the banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would tell us the best thing we can do is come to prayer meeting and pray together. The family that prays together stays together. It's the same for our homes as it is for our church. Won't you come to prayer meeting this week? The sermon topic this morning is kingdom living. Kingdom living. We resume our study from the Gospel of Luke, and we're in the middle of a sermon that our Lord gave to his disciples. It was a sermon that was directed towards his disciples. It's a sermon that's directed towards believers. It's a sermon that's directed towards us today. And I think to understand the teachings of Jesus, we should keep the teachings of the concept of two kingdoms in our mind. There are two kingdoms today. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of our God. Each kingdom has its own ruler. Each kingdom has its own citizens. Each has its own laws and rules. And yet they are very, very different. You might say as different as night and day. And Jesus Christ clearly taught us that he came to introduce the kingdom of God. It's very clear. He made it very clear. Luke 4:43 says, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent to preach the kingdom of God." Matthew 4 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom." One of the major messages of our Savior was that he came to introduce the kingdom of God. In today, there are two kingdoms, two forces at work in this world. The kingdom of the world, ruled by Satan, and the kingdom of God, ruled by Jesus Christ. And these two kingdoms are constantly in conflict with each other. There's a constant battle, a constant war going on between these two kingdoms. At the time of our conversion and our rebirth, we are translated, the scripture says. We are transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of the world, into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 describes us as citizens of Satan's kingdom before our rebirth. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." When we were in Satan's kingdom, we were walking according to his direction, according to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath. We were in one kingdom. And then as we were born again, Colossians 1 tells us we were transferred to serve a new king. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, that means transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want you to notice the past tense of that. It says, hath translated. It means it happened in the past. You are now members of a new kingdom. You are now under the rulership of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking of the idea of two kingdoms, I came across the oath that is sworn by every foreigner who comes to the United States and wants to be a citizen of the United States. And I'd like to read that to you. And as I read it, I'd like you to listen closely and see how closely it resembles the oath that we take at baptism when we enter into the kingdom of our God. This is the oath that every foreigner has to take to be a citizen of the United States. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen. Do we take that same vow when we enter the baptismal waters? Sure we do. We say, I renounce my former king, Satan, and all his pernicious ways. It goes on to say that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Do we make that vow to our King when we enter the baptismal waters? Sure we do. We say, I will place my faith in Jesus Christ, my new king, and I will be loyal to him until death. It goes on to say that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant services in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. Do we make that vow? Do we vow to work for our new kingdom? What God says we will do? Do we vow to fight the fight? Well, not directly perhaps in our baptismal vow. We vow it certainly when the deacons come to visit. When they ask you, are you willing to labor for the increase of holiness in yourself and others? That's saying you're willing to fight the fight. You're willing to take up arms against Satan. You're willing to be actively involved in the defense of the kingdom. In the kingdom today, in the world today, there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they're as different as night and day. They're completely different. Different laws, different goals, different perspectives. And with that in our mind, let's return to our account in Luke 6. We see in Luke 6 that Jesus comes down from the mountain with his disciples, and they meet on a level place. They were surrounded, Scripture tells us, by a huge multitude, those from Judea and Jerusalem, as far as the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. And in verse 20, it says that Jesus looked at his disciples, and he taught them. He taught them the principles of this new kingdom. You might say the principles, the constitution of the kingdom of God. He taught them what he expected them to be and to live out as citizens of the kingdom of God. And what he taught them goes against the grain of culture then, and it goes against the grain of culture today. They must have been amazed at the teaching, just as amazed as we are when we read these verses today. It's so upside down from what the world tries to tell us. It's so different. It's so radical. So on the plateau plain here, it says, Jesus introduces them to the teaching of his kingdom. Brother Jeff discussed verses 21 to 23 at an earlier sermon, and this morning we'd like to look at perhaps two of the most upside-down teachings of Jesus Christ. It's our view of money and view of our enemy. These two teachings are exactly opposite of what the world and our culture tells us today. The first is, what is the kingdom view of money, possessions, and prosperity? Look at verses 24 to 26. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet. Can you believe it? Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you who are rich. That's what woe means. He says, I'm so sorry for you that are rich. I'm so sorry for you that are full. I'm so sorry for you that have it good and are popular. It must have been a difficult teaching for the disciples to accept. Isn't it everyone's dream today? Isn't it the American dream? To have money, to have possessions, to have riches, to be popular, to have the good life, free of struggles, to be on easy street. And Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry for you. My heart grieves for you. My heart goes out to those of you who spend your life pursuing and chasing riches, prosperity, and popularity. Verse 24, Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you that spend your life pursuing riches. Because he said, if that's what you're spending your life doing, enjoy it now, because that's all you're getting. He says, that's your consolation. If you're spending your time pursuing riches, enjoy them now, because that's all you're going to have. Verse 25, he says, I'm so sorry for you who are full, who lack nothing, whose every desire is satisfied. He says, if you're spending your life pursuing self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, he said, I feel so sorry for you. For one day, he said, you'll be very, very needy. You know, that teaching was reinforced, isn't it, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus? You know the account very well. Abraham said to the rich man, he said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. He was a very, very rich man. But he came very needy, didn't he? That very rich man longed for just one drop of water. Rather than the pursuit of fullness and riches, Jesus teaches the citizens of his kingdom something so very different. Jesus says, instead of pursuing riches and self-satisfaction and fullness, he says to lay up for yourselves. He says, lay not up treasures for yourselves upon earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, which are you pursuing? Are you pursuing riches and fullness? What gets all your time and energy through your week? If you're pursuing earthly riches and fulfillment, Jesus says, enjoy it now, because that's all you're getting. If that's your heart's desire, he says, I feel so sorry for you. Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you. My heart grieves for you if you're spending your life pursuing and chasing riches, prosperity, and popularity. Jesus continues on. He says, I'm sorry for you who laugh now. I'm so sorry for you whose life is only one good time after another. When life's one big party, when you don't have a care in the world, when your only desire is a life of ease, Jesus says, I feel so sorry for you. This truth is reinforced in Luke 12, in the parable of the rich man. Luke 12, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast laid up much good for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, the rich man only wanted a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life of laughing, where he could eat and drink and be merry. And Jesus says, I feel so sorry for you. For there's a time coming when you will weep and mourn. You see, Jesus says that the citizens of his kingdom needs to look beyond the present, needs to have an eternal perspective, needs to take account of their soul and the souls of others. God said to that rich man in the parable, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Many citizens of God's kingdom today are living a life that's one big party. A life on easy street where the living's good and they care not for their eternal souls. They care not for their sins and their shortcomings. They're living the good life instead of the careful life. They care not for the souls of others. They don't care that their neighbors and others, every day thousands die to an eternal hell, and they don't care. They don't care. Their one thought is of today and living a good life and a happy life. If that describes you this morning, Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you. For there is a day coming when you will weep and mourn. Verse 26. Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you. If it's your goal to be popular, if it's your goal to have men to look at you and say, wow. He's so sharp in business. He has a lot of money. He has a high standing in social circles. It's the goal of many today to be on the top rung of the ladder, the top of the heap, to receive the praise of men, and it drives them. That constant praise of men drives them in their decisions, motivates them. To those who seek the recognition of men rather than the praise of God, Jesus says, I'm so sorry for you. It reminds us of what Jesus said about the Pharisees, doesn't it? Jesus said in John 12, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus teaches in his kingdom to have concern for one thing, and that's the praise of God. Jesus teaches to seek the praise of God, that all your actions, all your thoughts, all your motives should be meant to please God, that you might hear the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, Scripture tells us of a rich young ruler, and I believe that fella had it all. He had it all. He was in the prime of his life. He was wealthy. He was educated. Most likely came from a good home. He was very moral. He had it all. He had riches. He had a full life. He had the esteem of men. He was living the American dream. You know, in reality, that describes most of us today. We have it all compared to others. We have it all. And Jesus, the rich young ruler said, What must I do? I want to be your follower. I want to be part of your kingdom. Jesus said to him, I have to come first. If you're going to be in my kingdom, you have to let go of your riches. You have to let go of your possessions. Your focus can be no longer on them. Your first love has to be me if you want to be a member of my kingdom. Jesus said, Follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't put Jesus first. He loved everything he had. More than he loved Jesus. Do you? Do you love the things that you have more than you love your King, Jesus? Are you willing, as citizens of the kingdom of God, to stop pursuing riches, possessions, and power and prestige and give it up and pursue the things of God? What is your view of money and possessions? Do your views align with that of your King, Jesus Christ? The second upside-down teaching that Jesus spoke of to his disciples here was a view of their enemies. View of their enemies. What is your view of those that hate us? What is our view of those who seek to harm us, to seek to take advantage of us? Jesus' teaching on this is exactly opposite of what our culture says, what the world says. The world would tell you, you have the right to defend yourself. Be a man, stand up for yourself. Be the victor, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Be strong. It's all teachings of the principles of the kingdom of the world. It's all teaching from the old kingdom that you've turned your back upon and you left. But hear what the teaching of your new king, Jesus Christ. Hear what he has to say, how you're to treat your enemies. Reading from verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Skipping down to verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hope for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Exactly opposite of what you're hearing from your friends, isn't it? It's exactly opposite of what you hear from your neighbors and the world around you. In this, we have the doctrine of non-resistance. It's a doctrine that's fading from Christianity today. It's a doctrine that's fading from the churches, even in our own brethren circles. But it's a doctrine that's very unique to the kingdom of God. There's no other kingdom that I know of that teaches you to love your enemies. Quickly running out of time, but I would like at least to lay the basics for the groundwork of non-resistance. Non-resistance, it's important that you understand it has two parts. It has a passive part and a very active part. The passive part says we will not resist violence with violence. We will not resist violence with force. We will not strike back. We will not threaten. We will not coerce. When we're mistreated, when we're insulted, when we're harmed, when we're verbally abused, we will not retaliate. We will not strike back. And that's where most end the definition of non-resistance. But you know, it's much more than that. It's what we read here today in our scripture. The second part is very active indeed, isn't it? Very active. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have weapons. We are to respond. We are to resist evil, but we're to resist evil with love. You see, it's not just withholding violence. It's responding with love. And it's so unnatural, and it's so hard, and yet our King commands it. To resist evil with love. And the verses here tell us what that loves to look like. What that loves to look like. You're to do good to them that hate you. That means it's an action. You're to actually do good to them that hate you. Do something in their favor. For their benefit, their good. You're to bless them. That means to speak well of them. You're to pray for them. You're to be willing to suffer wrong. You're willing to sacrifice your own desires, your own possession, your own life. You're to treat others like you'd like to be treated yourself. These are all laws of the kingdom of God. It all has to do with loving your enemy. And no other kingdom that I know of tells you to love your enemy, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it should be a mark of those citizens. It's completely different from the culture around us. It's completely different from the common sense tells us. Resist evil, not with force, not with violence, not with threats, but resist evil with love and blessing and prayer. You see, non-resistance goes far beyond not going to war, doesn't it? Non-resistance is at all times and all places to show genuine interest and concern for those that hate you. To show concern and interest in the lives of those that hate you. Non-resistance is love, absorbing the wrongdoing of others. Make the sacrifice yourself, it tells us. Absorb the loss. Love your enemies. It's so very different. So I ask you this morning, if you're here as a believer, you're here as a citizen of the kingdom of God. As a citizen of that kingdom, you're expected to act and to live out our King's desires and his wishes. What is your view of money and possessions? Is it the same as your King's? What is your view of your enemies? Is it the same as your King asks you to have? This sermon goes on. There's more hard teachings coming. I think, Lord willing, tonight the speaker is going to speak on how we treat others, how we view others, judging others. This sermon is tough and it's hard, but we can do it because we have the Spirit of God living in us. You can love your enemy. You can put your love of things and possessions out of your life. You can do it by allowing the Spirit of God to control you. You're citizens of a different kingdom. May God bless you.
Brian says that these are hard and difficult things that Jesus was teaching about his kingdom. And if you've really been listening this morning and thinking about how this would affect you, you recognize that. That it is difficult because, and Brian said, it's upside down. It goes against what we want, naturally. And there are a lot of commentaries that fill a lot of space on the Sermon on the Mount and this passage, the Sermon on the Plain, basically explaining away what Jesus said and how we can water it down so that it isn't quite so hard and so difficult. And I don't always understand how specifically to put into practice everything that Jesus says here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, like Brian said, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in this. And I pray that he would. But when you think about this and you think about it being difficult, I'm going to leave with you this question that I have heard asked before. And as we go into this week, think about this. What will I do this week if Jesus really meant every word that he said? Please stand for closing prayer.